Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, July 4th, 2021. Today's sermon, Introduction to Hebrews. If you'd like to follow along, go to gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click the sermons link at the top, and click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Right after Philemon, or as my wife says, Philemon. And as you're turning there, I want to go ahead and just spend a few moments praying. God is good to us, and it's good to be here with everyone this morning. Really good songs that we sang this morning, I think, that presented the gospel very well. But let's pray, and let's ask the Lord to help us this morning as we read, as we think about the book of Hebrews, and afterwards as we take the Lord's Supper together this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for being who you are. Father, we are not God. You are. And we are your creation. And we are very humbled in just looking up and seeing your creation should be enough to humble every person. But, Father, it doesn't. And it takes your power to work, Father, through the gospel and through Christ in those who believe. For we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. First for the Jew and then for the rest of the world. And so, Father, we come, though, today, and we just recognize your great sovereign rule over all things. And, Father, as we approach the book of Hebrews, as we'll spend, as you give us time, and as you will, and as you give us these days to come, whatever you give, we look forward to this book. Today, I pray that as we do just a brief introduction and as we take the Lord's Supper together and as we examine ourselves, that you would be glorified and honored. I pray that Jesus would increase, that we would decrease. I truly pray that you would make Jesus more beautiful to each and every one of us. If someone is here who is not a Christian, Father, today I pray that they would look and turn to Christ and be saved. For Christians, I pray that you would encourage and exhort and convict and rebuke and give help, Father, where we need help. Father, as always, in spite of me, I pray that you would work. Our sins are ever before us, but we have a great high priest who sits at your right hand, who has made purification for our sins. And he is worthy, even as we just sang, he is worthy. So I pray that you would help us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we begin a new book, our new book of the Bible, this letter to the Hebrews. And I believe the main purpose of the book is to instruct Jewish Christians at that time that Christ is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament scriptures. It was written to instruct Jewish believers that Judaism had now been superseded by Christianity, where that's where the fulfillment of everything they had was to be fulfilled in Christ. In this letter, the writer shows that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant in every way and fulfills the old covenant. Even as we take the Lord's Supper, what does Jesus say? This is the blood of this cup is represents the blood of the new covenant. And so this letter will help us even today, even in this introduction, take the Lord's Supper and see the beauty of Christ. So I look forward to our time together this morning and in the coming days to this wonderful book. And just thinking about just the doctrine from the book of Hebrews. Some say it has even more than the book of Romans. It's different, but boy, is it full of doctrine, and it's full of application. So with that in mind, this morning I have just five parts to this introduction. First part, who was it written to? The recipients. Second part was just who was the author and when was it written? The author and date, just been a couple minutes there. Then the third part, the purpose of the book, which I've stated, but we're gonna do a little more there. And then the fourth part, the theme of the book. And then finally, just some characteristics with some applications for us, our value. How is the book of Hebrews right here valuable to us as we move forward? So, first part, the recipients. This letter was written to Christians. It was written to Christians in that day. It's written to Christians today. But the emphasis was particularly, I believe, Jewish Christians of that day. Look at chapter 1 with me, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to read this a couple times, probably three times today, but verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers, so the author there is saying, he's, I believe, a Jewish man, our fathers. He spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. So as He refers here to our fathers, I believe again that He's clearly Jewish, and He's referring to this nation of Israel. Look also at chapter 3, and you're going to be going back and forth, so keep your hand on the book of Hebrews. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. In my opinion, it was probably written to the church in Jerusalem or the churches in Judea, where the majority of the folks there, at least in the beginning, were Jewish converts. They were young in the faith, as the writer says in chapter 5, verse 12. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. In other words, the author of this book is saying to these folks, you've been Christians for some time now. It's time to move on to maturity. And we'll get to that here and how that will affect us here at Grace as well. But these recipients were also heavily persecuted. As we read in chapter 10, verse 32, he says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. So whoever is writing this is a pastor, I believe, to these folks and saying, remember those persecutions and those sufferings. I believe that the recipients was a fairly large group. Because chapter 13, verse 24 says, greet all your leaders. So he's assuming there are a lot of leaders there in that church. And greet all of the saints. So those were the recipients. Next, the author and the date. The author of this letter is anonymous. I think the majority, probably throughout church history, have probably, from what I have read, lean towards the Apostle Paul as the author. I really personally don't know myself. I can just read what others have written. I would in some ways lean towards Paul. But others believe it was one of Paul's associates, another Jewish man like Luke or Apollos or Barnabas, possibly Clement of Rome. But at the end of the day, we really don't know who wrote Hebrews. But here's what we do know. Christians from a very early period accepted this book as Scripture from the beginning. And the writer was a very capable, creative theologian and pastor, I believe. And he was an accomplished preacher of the gospel. And he understood their situation, who they were, and he knew what their needs were. And so this book was written very timely for them. Now, as far as the date of the writing of the book of Hebrews, I favor a pretty early date. I don't know if you know your church history. The Romans came in and destroyed the temple and much of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Well, the book, when we read through Hebrews, things in the book, they're written as if the temple and the sacrificial system were still in place. And so that's the main reason I pick an early date for the writing of Hebrews. And again, there's a number of texts there that we won't go over this morning. So that's the author and date, just a little bit there. The next part, the purpose. What was the purpose? As I've already stated, this letter was written to instruct Jewish believers that Judaism had been superseded by Christianity. In other words, all the Old Testament promises have been fulfilled in the New Covenant, in Christ. Now, let's think about that for a moment. If you were a Jewish believer in the first century there when this book was written, we must remember that there in Jerusalem and in that area, most all of the converts were Jewish. There were also Gentiles, of course, but the majority would have been Jewish converts because Christianity came to the Jews first. And unlike the Gentile nations who worshipped idols, they were the chosen people of God in the Old Testament, Israel. They were the ones to whom God gave His Word. He gave His law, particularly the law of Moses. He gave to them the sacrificial system. He gave to them the temple. He gave them everything they needed to worship Him rightly. And so, when these Jewish folks then were converted and looked unto Christ, think about what they had to give up. They were called on to forsake all of those things that I just named in the way that they knew them. And so to be called to do that and to think, this is what my mom and dad have done for a long time, well over 1,000 years, been doing that, and all of a sudden we're saying, hey, the sacrificial system has been fulfilled. There is a greater temple. There is a greater Solomon. All of these things came into play. And so it's not in human nature to change. I can look out at all of you. The Holtons surprised me this week because usually you guys sit over here. But you sat over here today, good job. But pretty much everybody else is in the same, I don't know, Mr. the Gunthers. You guys moved up a little bit, good job. But we don't like to change even where we sit. We like to be in our, but the Blackledges are always moving around. Sorry, Scott, you're probably thinking, I don't apply to me. But anyway, you get the idea. And so these guys and these ladies and these converts were saying, everything you've known has now been fulfilled and you need to change. It was natural that even those among them who had believed on Jesus, had been saved, should want to still hold on to all the ceremonies and the forms and the rituals and the ways in which they were brought up from a child. If you can just think and what the change would have meant for them. And at that time, even during that time, I believe when this book was written, the temple was still standing. The Levitical priesthood was still taking place. All the systems were still go, and there they were. And then, since their conversion, they were reading words like this from the Apostle Paul. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if we go and read the book of Galatians, we will see that many Jewish Christians were, quote, falling from grace as they were trusting in the works of the law of Moses instead of faith in Jesus. And also consider this group of people to whom it was written. They were being persecuted for converting to Christianity. Unless they denounced Christianity, they could no longer enter into the temple at all. They were banished from the altar. They were banished from the sacrifices, the high priest, the house of their God, house of Jehovah. Just this week, but I don't know how many of you guys made it to the symphony this week, but we went out and sat in the heat, and there was a family there that was from Iran, and they became Christians. What, 108 years ago, Emily, I don't know, Kristen talked to them, And the lady, she had basically had told, if you ever come back here to this country again, we will kill you. They had a vacation. They went to Turkey. While they were there, they said, we are refugees. And so they went to the embassy. And and so I can't imagine. Here they've been 7 years now, and they've got their kids here. But, oh, how they miss their country, their culture, their foods, their family. But yet, they know they can't go back, at least right now, because if they do, they would be killed. Much the same there in that area. I mean, just this week, one of our brothers, Tim Bentley, sent me a picture or a video of a man who used to be a Muslim, like, preacher of about five villages. The week before we left, this man was baptized in the river while it was snowing. The next day, it froze. Well, when he went back there, he continued to be the Muslim preacher, but he was teaching them Christ. And very within just a few months, they thought, wait a second here, something's going on. And they basically kicked him out, him and his family. But now he's been a believer now for more than 12 years, 13 years, married, a number of kids, and he put out a video about a young prodigal son who left the family, left the faith, but then now has come back. And I'm just thinking, what has he been through still in all of those years? We need to remember that those are the folks that Hebrews is mainly written to when it's thinking about these persecutions. And so, right from the start, the author writes this letter to encourage these Christians as they set their hope on Christ. And we'll find out that the application is for us today as well in the same kinds of ways. Different, but the same. And so that's the the recipients there and the purpose for writing. Number four, what's the theme of the book of Hebrews? Well, I stated it earlier in different words, but the theme of this book is the super abounding excellency of Christianity over Judaism. And I'll just go ahead and tell you that I'm using a number of commentators, but one of my favorites is for this particular topic was A.W. Pink. And here's what he says. He says concerning the theme of Hebrews that that the excellency of Christianity over Judaism, he says this: it is the sum and substance, the center and circumference, the light and life of Christianity. It is Christ. Therefore, through the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the theme of the letter is to show the immeasurable superiority of Christ over everything. I mean, we sang our song this morning, is He worthy? Is He worthy? No one is worthy but Him. Let's consider some examples of this excellency of Christ. Christ is superior to the prophets. Look, turn with me in the book now. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 again. Christ is superior to the prophets. Long ago, many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us. How? By His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. In this book, we will see that Christ is superior to angels. Look at verse 4 and following. Having become much as much superior to angels, as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are My Son? Today I have begotten you. Or again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. Or again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all God's angels worship Him. Of the angels, He says, He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness or uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. He also, in this book, we will see that Christ is superior to Moses. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 and following. Therefore, holy brothers, You who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And as if you read your Bibles and you know, Moses said, there's one coming. He's coming. Follow him. He says, but he's much more worthy, has more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Chapter 3 will continue with that theme. But we also see in this book that Christ is superior to Joshua. Chapter 4, the author speaks of Joshua leading the people into the land of Canaan, the land of the place where they will find rest. But you know what? Joshua never gave them true rest. Chapter 4, verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. In other words, if that would have been the end of God's promise, then why is there more? But there is more, and it is Christ. Christ is superior to Joshua. Christ is also superior to Aaron, the great high priest. Chapters 5 to 7, the author spends a great amount of time in explanation of the priestly office. So we're going to see that in the book. A lot about the priest and what the priest does. And so he will speak quite a bit about the high priest. And we'll see in this book he speaks about another high priest, Melchizedek. And we'll find out about him. But in chapter 8, verse 1, we read, now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places. He is in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. We will see in this book that Christ is superior to all of the ritualistic system of Judaism. Chapter 7 to 10, we will read all about that. And the author will show the excellency of the new covenant over the old covenant. Chapter 10, look with me there. Verses 14 to 18. For by a single offering, and we're going to remember that offering in just a few minutes as Jesus commands us to do. When you do this, remember me. For by a single offering, verse 14, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts. I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So today when we take the Lord's Supper, and we'll see this in the book of Hebrews, Christ is the one-time sacrifice, offering for sin. And all of those Old Testament animal sacrifices were just pictures of that, the true sacrifice that was to come. We will see in this book that Christ is superior to all of the Old Testament saints. When we read Hebrews 11 and we see all of those great saints and what happened, he's saying Christ is superior to all of them. So he is superior to all of these things. This is really the theme of this book. Going along with this theme of superiority in the book of Hebrews also, let me mention a couple other things. We will see the word better. Better. Often in this letter. Hebrews 1:4, Christ is better than the angels. Chapter 7, verse 19, we see a better hope. Chapter 7, verse 22, we see a better covenant. Chapter 8, verse 6, we read that our hope is based on better promises. Chapter 9, verse 23, we read of better sacrifices. Chapter 10, verse 34, we read of a better possession. Chapter 11, verse 16, we have a better country. Chapter 11, verse 35, we have a better life or a resurrection. Chapter 11, verse 40, we see that God has something better for us. I often think about if you want to upgrade your car and get a better car, or if you're playing video games and you want to upgrade from the old Nintendo up to the who whatever knows what's being played now as it goes up, and you think, man, the graphics and everything is so much better, whether you upgrade your computer, whatever you're doing, well, it's not the very best upgrade because all of those things are still earthly upgrades. Our upgrade is heaven, and that is where Christ sits. And so that's part of what the writer is saying to these Jewish Christians. Don't fall back on those things. Move on to maturity and consider Christ is better. Also showing the superiority of Christ, we see in the book of Hebrews this word great. Seven different times we see a great salvation. Chapter 2, verse 3. We see a great high priest. Chapter 4, verse 14. We see the great tabernacle. That's chapter 9, verse 11. We see a great struggle that is going on, or great afflictions. Chapter 10, verse 32. We see a great reward that is coming our way. Chapter 10, verse 35. We see the great cloud of, you remember these verses? The great cloud of witnesses. That is there in chapter 12, verse 1. And finally, we see that Jesus is the great shepherd. And even Garrett mentioned into us this morning, we're nothing. The sheep are nothing without the shepherd. He is the great shepherd. Your elders might be shepherds, but we are all under shepherds. Jesus is the shepherd. We are still sheep, often much dumber than we like to admit as well. But in this letter, the author urges these Jewish Christians not to focus on the things they have given up, but to consider what they have gained. And so in this book, we see often the phrase, we have. So think about these things as Christians. When I read these couple words here in going through these words, we have. For example, we have a great high priest, chapter 4. We have an anchor for our soul. When we feel like giving up, when life is difficult, when sickness and persecution and mess in our families comes our way, we have an anchor for our soul. We have that, and the book of Hebrews is going to point that out. We have an enduring possession. What we have, they cannot take away from us. They can take our, kill us. They cannot take our soul. We have an altar, and even the altar is the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done on it. We see the words also in the book of Hebrews, look forward. As Christians, we look forward to a new world, to a new heavens and a new earth. That's chapter 2, verse 5. We're looking forward to a new age to come. That's chapter 6, verse 5. He speaks of good things to come. That's mentioned a couple times in 9 and 10. In verse chapter 9, verse 28, he speaks of a salvation that is yet to be revealed in the new heavens and the new earth. That's chapter 10. He speaks of a redeemer. And finally, he speaks of a city that is coming one day. So in all of these things, when we're thinking about the theme and the themes of Hebrews, those Jewish Christians were greatly encouraged that although they were deprived of that temple with its priesthood and the altar, the sacrifices there, but in Christ they had access to heaven, as those animals could never take them to heaven because the blood of bulls and goats could never atone for sins. For Christ is superior to all of those things. In fact, those outward signs in the Old Testament they were holding on to, those symbols and types, their purpose was to serve Christ when Christ would come, who is the fulfillment of all of these things. Finally, this morning, I want to talk about just some characteristics of the book. I've got five of them, and at the end of the sharing a characteristic, then I'm going to say, what is the value of that for us? And that's our applications this morning. And then we'll turn our attention and take the Lord's Supper. So what are some characteristics, and how are those characteristics valuable to us today? As we go forward with the book of Hebrews, what what are we looking for? Well, the first characteristic, this book, or this letter of Hebrews, this book in the Bible, explains the promises of the Old Testament. This will be clear week after week after week. And that's what we do anyway as Christians. We hold on to the promises of God that He will not leave us nor forsake us, and everything that He says that He will do, that He will do them. And so we will see that, and it will be of great value to us to help us understand all of the promises in the Old Testament. Someone asked me, what's your favorite book? I think Anna might have asked me that this week, or Sarah or somebody. What's your favorite book you've ever preached? And up to now, I'll have to say it was Isaiah. And that's one of the reasons I'm so looking forward to Hebrews, because it'll be very similar in some ways to Isaiah. We're going to be in the Old Testament a lot, and I love to spend time in the Old Testament, because it's like the everything there for the Jews, the blinders were on, but then when Christ comes, it's like, wow. And then Christ becomes more beautiful. So it will be very valuable for us. So I cannot wait to learn together more about the Old Testament. Number two, characteristic. This book speaks of that which is heavenly and compares it to that which is earthly. We're going to see that over. Chapter 1, verse 3, Christ is seated where? Seated the right hand of God. Where is God? In this, from this perspective, God is, He is in heaven. That is not where we are right now, though by the Spirit we are seated with Him in the heavenlies. But we'll see in the book, He will compare the heavenly things with the earthly things. And so when we think about that, I mean, to the angels, which of the angels did He ever say, sit at my right hand? None of them. Chapter 8, verse 1. I've read this verse, but we'll read it again. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places. He is there in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Chapter 3, verse 1, we see a heavenly calling. Chapter 6, verse 4, we have a heavenly gift. Chapter 11, verse 16, we have heavenly things, and we wait for a heavenly city to come. In chapter 12, verse 22, there is a heavenly Jerusalem. Think about it for a moment. This emphasis is easily understood when we think of physical Israel. Their inheritance was a physical land, the land of Canaan. Their religious system was rooted in that which is physical, animals being sacrificed day after day, week after week. All of their ceremonies, all their washings, all of the special things that the priests had to do and they had to do to prepare themselves to worship God in the right way. All of these things were physical. You notice, we don't do those things. One of the very things that we do that is physical actually is take the Lord's Supper and baptize. Because I want to get into all of that, but everything they did was physical. So he's saying, now, Christ is the fulfillment of all of those things, and what He has done is no longer on the same par with what happened. It is a heavenly sacrifice. Very, very, very clearly, we're going to see this throughout. Chapter 10, verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. That is where He is now, because He's finished His work until He comes back again for His church. Brothers and sisters, true religion is a heavenly religion, and it's based on heavenly things. So as we study this book coming up, these heavenly things will be very clear and valuable to us, I think, to help us understand the gospel in general. Third characteristic, this book urges us and will urge us to be steadfast, to press on. It was written by a pastor who knew the sufferings and the persecutions of his readers. And in many ways, Hebrews is really just a big, long sermon where he's urging and exhorting his readers to persevere and go on, press on. Often you've probably heard me say, and others have said to you, brother, sister, press on. That is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Press on. We're going to heaven. Our home is not here, brothers and sisters. Our home is in heaven. We are pilgrims here. And the world doesn't get that. The world doesn't understand that. What the world hangs on to are the things that are here. That's why the world's hopes are set in the things of this earth, like money and power and these kinds of things and all of our systems. Yes, we are in the world, but we are not of the world, and we're pressing on to heaven. And so I think that the author is saying, press on, brothers and sisters. What we have in this world is fleeting and perishing, but we look to something much better that cannot really be compared to what is happening now. So I think in this way, this book will be valuable to us. Fourth characteristic. This book will show us what faith looks like. Faith. By faith, we are saved. By grace, we are saved. Now, there's a lot. I've preached on faith. In fact, I did four sermons, just on faith in Habakkuk. But this book is not going to talk so much about the way Paul speaks about being justified by faith. But this book is going to say greatly on, okay, now that you are trusting Christ, this is what faith actually looks like. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not going to read it now, but it's Christian after Christian, or Old Testament saint. Many, many, from Moses to Abraham to Samson. It just goes on and on and on. And it says this is what they did. And let me just say something about that group in chapter 11. Which one of those folks were not persecuted? Now, I mean, I don't really have a desire to be put into that group. Though, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're in the group. But all of them are there because of the way they lived their lives and the persecution that came, the suffering they endured as they looked unto Christ. So this book will help us know this is what faith looks like. So young people, as you go off to school, when you're in high school and you go to college, you should be reading, you should be very familiar with Hebrews 11, because that's what your life should look like. You will know them by their fruits. That's us. And so it will be very valuable to us as we get especially to Hebrews 11. Finally this morning, last characteristic with value for us. This book contains great warnings against apostasy. These are warnings to Christians or to Christian churches, those who profess Christ very clearly. And these are some difficult passages, especially Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, a couple of other places. I look forward to getting there. But if you would, turn with me to chapter 2, verse 1. Just as some examples. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. So the author is going to say to us, pay careful attention to the gospel. Because really what the author is doing is presenting the gospel. Unless you drift away. Turn to chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. Some of the greatest warning against apostasy in the New Testament. And then look with me there at chapter 10. Turn over a few more pages. 10:26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. So that this book will be of great value for us. One of God's means of working in His people is to give great exhortations like this and by way of warning against apostasy. Do not fall away. Do not move away from Christ and move towards the world. We see that very clearly. It will be very valuable to us. I know there's so much more I could say, but we'll move into the book next week. For now, let's turn our attention, though, to the Lord's Supper. And by way of just preparing us, I'm just going to read Hebrews chapter 1 in its entirety. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, when you come together, examine yourselves. And Christ says, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So when we eat this bread or this wafer in just a moment, it is physical bread that will go in, we'll chew it, we'll swallow it, it'll go down, and it will, in a tiny, tiny little fraction of a way, nourish our bodies. But it pictures, as we look unto Christ by faith, through the Holy Spirit, Christ nourishes us. We need Him. The same with the juice. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me. And He says, examine yourselves. And so, in order to help us do that, I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 1 as we remember. And before I read it, because as soon as I finish, I'm going to lead us in prayer. So I'm going to go ahead and give instructions. Remember, there are two parts to the juice and the wafer. So make sure you get the top first or you'll make a mess if you've not done this before. Also, we practice open communion. If you are a Christian, if you are a baptized believer in Christ and you're not under discipline from another church and you're here visiting with us today, then I would say, please take the Lord's Supper with us. You can. We've got one here, just two tables today. So those on this side will go to that side. If you want one person just to pick up for your family or whoever, everybody get up. There's not that many of us, so it's not a big deal. But there are instructions. And after I read Hebrews 1, then I will lead us in a prayer, and then we'll take together as we've been doing. So Hebrews 1, if you want to look there with me, 14 verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son"? And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship Him." But of the angels, He says, He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire. They, even right there, wind and fire, God's creation. But Jesus, in essence, is God. He is the radiance of the glory of God, very different than the angels. But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God." Of the Son, He's saying, "You have a throne, O God, There is but one God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and you've hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same. Your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Hebrews. And as we just read chapter 1, your word tells us as we come together to take the Lord's Supper that we remember, particularly his death. And as we read here, we see his death right early on. After he made purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We remember the death of Christ. We remember what his death has done for us. He died a death that he did not deserve because he had no sin. And he died in our place. Father, we deserve to be on that altar to receive your wrath and your condemnation. Christ took our place, and now he gives us his righteousness, and we give him our sins. This is the great exchange. This is the gospel of Christ. And as Christians today, this is what we remember by faith. And it's not a blind faith. Father, it's all written down for us in your word as we read it. And Father, we love your word. And what all of your word just points to the beautiful fact that Jesus is Lord. So Father, in this way, we remember. I pray now that as we think about our own sins this week, maybe this morning, Father, all the things, the sins of commission, the sins of omission, whatever they are, as we think about the death of Christ, we know that all of them have been laid upon Christ. And Father, if there's someone here today who hears these words and is listening, may they trust Christ this morning and look unto him and be saved. But Father, as Christians, we know that our sins are forgiven. You've thrown our sins as far as the east is from the west. And we, with great joy, take the Lord's Supper, the greatest drama we have, picture. And we are to do this until the Lord Jesus comes back. And so, Father, we pray that you would increase our faith at this time as we do this together as your church, as your body here at Grace Baptist. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcasts. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove. Service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.